Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath. Today we're going to talk about God's appointed times. So there have been many, I have in my notes in this room, and it applies here, but I'm sure it applies to where you are as well. And those that are hearing it maybe in the future have kept God's holy days for many years. For some, it's quite new, and for others, it's 10 plus years. For others, it's 20, 30, 40. And I believe a few weeks back, I heard Lily say that she's been keeping the holy days for more than 50 years. That's five decades. That's amazing. And in all your keeping, have you dug into the differences in the types of festivals of Leviticus 23? And I confess that I've dabbled in it, but not until recently have I dug deeper. And my studies have inspired me to share my findings in the form of this message. So my purpose today in this message is threefold. Firstly, I want to educate you on the differences of God's holy days. And yes, there are differences. And I'm talking about the different categories of God's holy days. Secondly, I want for you to be able to confidently talk about God's holy days and explain in Leviticus 23 and the other parts as well, and be able to explain what those differences are. And lastly, or thirdly, I want to show you that Deuteronomy chapter 16 verses 1 through 8 is in fact not referring to Passover, but to the days of unleavened bread. Now here's a broad statement that I want you to plug into your memory banks, because it's the foundation of why we do what we do. It is why we refer to ourselves as original practicing Christians. And I borrowed that term from Ed Salankiewicz, or as I refer to him affectionately as Ed Alphabet. Turn with you, if you would, now to Leviticus chapter 23. And Leviticus 23 outlines the religious observances that we should keep. So let me make a statement here. All the days that God wants us to observe and keep during the year are outlined in Leviticus 23. I'll repeat that. All the days that God wants us to observe and keep during the year are outlined in Leviticus 23. To be clearer, there are no days or occasions beyond these defined observances that we are commanded to keep. Now that is a far-reaching statement, and it's 100% true. If the, quote, religious day is not in this chapter, it should not be a religious observance. As an example, the new moon is not a commanded religious observance. There were offerings given on new moons, but at no time in Scripture is the new moon referred to as a moed. Now, it's a Hebrew word, M-O-W apostrophe E-D. Moed. And that's not to say that we cannot or we should not mark the new moon. And I think it's important to do so. But it is not set apart as a religious observance by God. So let's jump in and dig into the differences within God's holy days. So please turn again in your Bibles if you're not already there. Leviticus 23. We're going to read the first two verses, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 23:1 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." There's a couple of points here I want to address. I want to draw your attention to the use of the word feasts, and it's used twice here in verse 2. This is actually a poor translation, because it's quite obvious that they are not all feasts. On the Day of Atonement, there's no feasting at all. We're afflicting ourselves for 24 hours. So the use of the word feast in verse 2 is actually incorrect. And again, I just gave you the indication, the Hebrew word is moed, M-O-W apostrophe E-D, and that's Strong's number 4150. The use of the word feast actually shows that the translators and the Bible scholars do not themselves understand the differences in the categories of God's appointed times, and thus has led to further mistranslations that happen in the New Testament, because these terms are treated as synonymous, and they are not synonymous. There are three different categories of God's religious observances, and these categories are actually distinguished by different Hebrew words and certain requirements for a given appointed time. So again, all of God's defined observances in Leviticus 23 are moeds. They are appointed times. And they all are a part of the picture of God's plan of salvation. But not all of God's moeds or appointed times are created equal. I've created a handy-dandy little chart there that I emailed out last night, so I don't know if you have it in front of you. If not, you can, I guess, refer to it later. But I printed it off to give you an idea by breaking it down for you. So you'll look on this chart, and you'll see that the very first, second column, actually, referring to the holy days to the left, all of the observances, all nine of them that are listed there, are in fact moeds, or appointed times. Let's start with Passover. Passover is an appointed time, but understand that this is not a holy day, because nowhere in the set of instructions does it say that there was to be a holy convocation. The Passover day, as we know, is a regular work day. And there's a scripture that's read basically every Passover that proves that the disciples did not view the Passover as a holy day or holy time because of the comment that the disciples thought transpired between Judas and Jesus Christ. Let's read this scripture together. And please turn to John chapter 13, please. John chapter 13. Verses 28 and 29. John chapter 13. Verses 28 and 29. The verse reads, starting in verse 28, "But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, 'Buy those things we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor." We can read right over this and miss a very significant statement. Now, if Passover was a holy day, the disciples would unequivocally understand that Christ would have not given Judas instructions to go and purchase things needed for the feast. Please stop and grasp what the logical outcome would be here. This would be Christ instructing a person to break the law of God. We can accurately understand then that Christ and the apostles understood that the Passover was like any other day of the week. The understanding that Passover was a regular work day and it serves as a preparation day for the first day of unleavened bread is the reason why the world's Christianity tries to cram 3 days and three nights, a full 72 hours, and if you want a scripture reference, Matthew 12, verse 40, into what amounts to 36 hours. They think the Sabbath refers to the weekly Sabbath and not the high Sabbath, which the scriptures actually call it, the first day of unleavened bread. As an added bonus, there is another angle this verse provides that's very instructive. Every so often, and I'm sure that there are people still today associated with the Church of God that believe the Passover lamb was killed on the afternoon of the 14th at the temple, then taken home where it was basically roasted and eaten on the 15th, thus giving proof of a 15th Passover. However, this is 100% false, and anyone who promotes a 15th Passover is actually ignoring Scripture. Now, some cite that the afternoon temple service lines up with the death of Christ. Well, we know Christ died in the afternoon, so effectively there's a truth to that. And I remember having this conversation with John 20 years ago when we lived in Ottawa on this very topic. And he pointed out that Christ's death on the afternoon of the 14th has no bearing on altering the original Passover instructions. The Passover, as per its initial instructions, was a household service. The priesthood was not involved in the killing of the lamb because there was no tabernacle and there was no temple, and the Levitical priesthood did not exist at the timing of Exodus chapter 12. So without this distinction, brethren, it's possible to be deceived. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12, please. Exodus 12. And we're going to read verses 6 through 8. Exodus 12, verses 6 through 8. It reads, "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Verse 7, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." To ignore this passage and then defend the killing of the Passover lambs on the afternoon of the 14th is simply putting the traditions of men above the written word of God. There is nowhere in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy, the Torah in general, missing obviously Genesis where the Passover isn't discussed, that advocates, so there's no part of it that advocates that any part of that service occur at the temple in the afternoon, nor that the lamb be eaten on the 15th. This is all a gross misapplication and clearly violates God's instructions. Let's go back to John chapter 13, and we're going to read verse 29 over again and see that the New Testament does not support the idea of a 15th Passover either. John 13, verse 29 again. It reads, "For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, 'Buy those things we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor." Again, the disciples thinking that Christ had instructed Judas to buy on what would have been the high holy days shows that a 15th Passover is untenable. The phrase "we need for the feast" is referring to the days of unleavened bread. This was yet a day ahead, and the daylight portion of the 14th still provides opportunity to prepare for the Feast of Unleavened Bread by purchasing the items required or needed for that festival. The last point about Passover that I want to make for now, because we're going to revisit this later on with Deuteronomy 16, is why it cannot be a feast day or a holy day. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why can Passover not be a feast day or a holy day? First off, only baptized members take part in the Passover service, to the exclusion of anyone who is not baptized. There are no exceptions. No unconverted person should participate in any portion of the service, because they have not repented and committed their lives to following God. If the Passover was a holy day or a feast, then those who are not baptized would be breaking God's law by not keeping it. And since Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, an unconverted person is still expected to keep the holy days and feast as pictured in the millennium. Passover cannot be classified as a holy day. Turn to Zechariah, please. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 18. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 18. Verse 16 reads, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." And brethren, I can guarantee there's people in that group that are not converted members of the kingdom or the body of Christ still at that point. Verse 17, "And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations, who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So feasts and holy days will be kept regardless of the baptismal state of the person or nation. Those who refuse will suffer the consequences. Thus we have a simple but logical conclusion. God is not going to set a person up for failure by sinning. Now let's move to the weekly Sabbath. And while it was the first one listed, I wanted to address Passover first. But now the weekly Sabbath. We've established that the Passover is not a holy day. However, what makes one of God's appointed times a holy day? Are there certain qualifications that act as demarcation points to signify the differences? Well, yes, there is. There are two criteria, and if you want to refer to your spreadsheet, you'll see columns 4 and 5. I just counted, yeah, columns 4 and 5. It says, a holy convocation, and no work shall be done on it or in it. Now, these are important points, and as a result of this criteria being fulfilled, the following ones are the days that are deemed holy days. And you can see in the chart where the X's are in those columns. And the only one missing is Passover. So again, the weekly Sabbath, the first and the seventh day of unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day. All eight of these occasions are described in Leviticus 23 with a holy convocation and no work to be done on it or in it. Now, in the New King James Version, there are six holy days that say no servile, customary in the word in the New King James, if you have that, no servile work. These holy days are listed as the first day of unleavened bread, the seventh or last day of unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day. What is the difference between no work, again this designation applies to the weekly Sabbath and the Day of Atonement, and no servile work? For some reason this can be a gray area for people, but I believe the simplest explanation is that it is the work that we customarily do, like your occupation. The important point is that God is instructing us to take our mind off of our everyday occupation and focus on Him and the meaning of the given day. Here's a simple illustration. I have a desk job, and when I'm in the middle of performing my verification duties, I like to listen to either sermons or have the Bible read to me, and I can generally focus on both. But my primary focus is on my job. And when I find an issue, I completely block out whatever I'm hearing in my ears. Because for me, I have to debug the issue, and it takes my undivided attention. The inverse of that parallels what God expects from us on His weekly Sabbath and holy days. If we are distracted by our occupation or even the things of this world, then He does not have our undivided attention. And I'm not trying to be stiff or rigid here. What is it like trying to have a conversation or ask a question to someone who's reading something on their smartphone? It can be frustrating and to the point that the conversation is terminated, and we're all guilty of it. How important is the other person to you when you are distracted? God wants our attention so we can be taught in His ways. As it says in Matthew 6:21, and you don't have to turn there, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Now, there's one last category of holy day, and that unique designation is only applied to three festivals. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 23, please. Leviticus 23. We'll read verses 2 and verse 4 this time. Verse 2 again reads, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So again, we've already reviewed that the word feast here is not actual feast, but moeds. And all the days listed in Leviticus 23 are, in fact, appointed times. We are commanded to appear before God when He sets an appointed time. Let's pick up Genesis 1:14, because this is where it all starts. Genesis 1:14, the scripture most are very familiar with. Genesis 1:14 reads, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmaments of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." And the word seasons here, again, is moed. These appointments with God were set in motion long before Exodus and Leviticus with a forward-looking purpose. Now, if you had an appointment with a bank for a loan or a mortgage or an appointment with a court, hopefully you won't have to go to court, but you would certainly be on time and focused on your reason for being there. Now, if you miss the appointment, you can potentially lose out. Physically, you could lose the opportunity to get a mortgage from that given lender, or potentially lose out by buying that house. Or in the case of court, maybe you'll end up paying a fine or having a warrant issued for your arrest. Again, feast is a poor translation. But the Hebrew word for feast, the actual Hebrew word for feast, is Strong's 2282, and it's pronounced chog. C-H-A-G, but it sounds like dog. Chog. It rhymes with that. This is the word for a feast. Now, what's really interesting here is that in Leviticus 23, only the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles are specifically listed. The first day of the Feast of Tabernacles are specifically listed or referred to as chogs. There's one chog missing here. It is the Feast of Weeks. So we need now to apply the law of first mention. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus 23. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 16. This is the first appearance of the Feast of Harvest. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 16. And I'll read it. "And the feast of harvest, the feast, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you've gathered the fruit in your of your labors from the field." So it lists both the feast of Pentecost, or the feast of the harvest, or feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles. Exodus 34 now. Just jump over. Exodus 34, verse 18. Exodus 34, 18. It says, "The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep 7 days. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib thou came out." That was not the scripture I wanted. Sorry, brethren. We'll just ignore that one. So basically, Exodus 23 is the first mention of the Feast of Harvest. And the only other place it's mentioned or designated as a chog is Deuteronomy 16:10. So please turn there. Deuteronomy 16:10. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 10. It reads, "Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord God blesses you." So how come, or how can we deal with the fact that Pentecost is not classified as a chog in Leviticus 23? Does this contradict other scriptures? Well, the answer is no. Because the focus in Leviticus 23 is on counting to 50. The different offerings to be given on this day and the wave offering. That's the focus. This change of focus does not negate Pentecost's chog status. The same principle applies to the Gospels. If only one Gospel, or if one Gospel omits a detail of an event in the life of Christ that is captured in the other Gospels, it does not mean there's a contradiction. Something or something has changed, or something is not important. It means the focus from the writer is to pick up other details. One other point. When we say the Spring Holy Days, we usually lump in Pentecost as being a spring holy day. And while many times it does fall in the spring, before the summer begins, there's no scriptural requirement that says it has to. Now let's move down now, since you're still in Deuteronomy 16, down to verse 16. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. It reads, "Three times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty." So here we have in one verse all three of the feasts or the chags listed, and it's tied to not appearing before the Lord empty-handed. Now back when I was a student at Ambassador, I was invited over to a minister's house to help with some farm work. And there was a free meal opportunity in there too, so one I couldn't pass up. And I was fortunate to meet a minister who I grew very fond of, and his name was Mr. Frank McCready Sr. And you called him Mr. not because he was a minister, but because it fit. He was, as we say, a man's man, a fantastic example for us young bucks. And while there was 50 plus years between the two of us, we always had lots to talk about somehow or another. The topic of why we tithe seven times a year came up, and I asked him, why do we do this when the Bible teaches three times a year? He explained to me how the church came to collect holy day offerings on all seven holy days. And the driver was, at that time in the late 1960s, while the church was experiencing huge growth in numbers, the money didn't necessarily follow, so there was a lull in the income, and ministers were going weeks without paychecks. So Mr. Armstrong and the church administration made the decision, in order to keep the ministers and their families fed, they would have holy day offerings on each holy day. This was an administrative decision. Now, I used to say that I did not have a problem with it. However, I've changed my position because of this study. God is the one who confined the holy day offerings to three occasions. The three times of year are tied directly to the harvests. But I cannot stand before you and say I know all the reasoning. I do not. However, we have to apply the instructions in the Word of God consistently. This is why we adhere to the practice of three times a year. Tithing is a personal matter between you and God, and I trust He will lead you to the right conclusion on this matter. Now let's switch gears to trumpets. Now in the church we've consistently referred to the first day of the seventh month as the Feast of Trumpets. And I know that I've said it so many times before, and while well-meaning, it is incorrect. It is in error. I even have it written in the margin of my Bible, Feast of Trumpets in Leviticus 23. And I believe that this understanding has mistakenly come from applying Psalm 81 and referring to it in error as the Feast of Trumpets. Turn with me to Psalm 81, verse 3. We actually just sang this hymn, Praise the Eternal with a Psalm. This is based on Psalm 81. Psalm 81, verse 3. It says, "Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon on our solemn feast day." So the seventh new moon is the only new moon that starts the beginning of a holy day. Remember, the new moon is not a moed. It is not an appointed time. The new moon is not an appointed time or a holy day or a solemn feast. The full moon is the solemn feast day. And from the context of this chapter, if you read all of Psalm 81, it appears to be referring more to the Feast of Unleavened Bread and not the Feast of Tabernacles, because on the full moon, only two festivals on the 15th of day actually are the on the solemn feast day, and that's the first day of Unleavened Bread and the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Please note, there's no instance in the scripture where trumpets is referred to as a chag or a feast. And therefore, we are in error if we refer to this holy day as the Feast of Trumpets. We should call it the Day of Trumpets to align with the scriptures. Now let's come back to the point I made earlier about Passover. And I know it trips some people up in the church around whether or not there was a 15th Passover. And there's some in the church that try to subscribe to a 15th Passover. Well, Deuteronomy 16 is the chapter that they use as the foundation to prove their case. And for some listening to this, this information may be review, and for others, you may have never heard this before. So buckle up, because I'm going to drag you around the scriptures a bit here. Keep in mind, the original instructions for the Passover are in Exodus 12. And let's go there again for the sake of emphasis. As we begin to turn there, please remember that Exodus 12 is the foundational scriptures or passage that give the proper instructions for the Passover. And all other instructions have to be filtered through Exodus chapter 12. No exceptions. All other related Passover scriptures must harmonize and complement Exodus 12. So we're going to read the first seven verses in Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 7. It reads, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.' Verse 3, 'Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household.'" So this is the selection of the lamb. And notice it is for a household. Again, that principle of the law of first mention. Apply it here. Verse 4, "And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb." So if the household, again, second mention now, was too small, then join with your neighbor. In verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." Verse 6, "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Now at twilight, we heard John talk about that a couple of weeks back. Ben ha arbaim is the fancy Hebrew words. This is the period of time between sunset, which began the 14th, until dark. And that period of time ranges roughly from about 30 to 45 minutes, depending on the time of year. Okay, now verse 7. "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat." So the placement of the blood on the lintel, or the top part of the door, and the doorposts prove that this was a household service. The head of the household did not have the lamb killed at the temple, then run back with the remains of the lamb to roast as instructed, or with the blood from the lamb to put it on the door and on the doorposts. The original instructions do not involve a priesthood, nor a tabernacle or temple. Again, brethren, both were not even set up when the original instructions were given. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Deuteronomy 16, verses 1 through 8. Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd, in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name." Now verse 3, there's a shift here. We're not talking about Passover anymore, we're talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it reads, "So you shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrificed the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover within your gates, which the Lord God gives you, but at the place where the Lord God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt." Deuteronomy 16, verse 7. "And you shall roast it, eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses, and in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents." Verse 8, 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it." Okay, brethren, there's a bit of schmozzle there of words, but you can see how things get mixed. Let's start to dissect using the Word of God and prove that this was a transcription error of a scribe. And there are clues that we can extract here unequivocally to prove this. In the very first verse we just read, Deuteronomy 16:1, it mentions the month of Abib. And this is where Bible software comes in handy, faster than a concordance. If you search the word Abib in the King James Version, you come up with four verses. And two of those four verses contain the word Abib twice. Let's look at the remaining three verses of those four, since we just read one. So let's start in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, verse 4. Exodus 13, 4 says, on this day you were going out in the month of Abib, or the month Abib. Exodus 23:15 this time. Exodus 23:15. It reads, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. Now Exodus 34 verse 18. Exodus 34 verse 18. It reads, the feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out from Egypt. So what do these three verses have in common? In every instance, the phrase in the month of Abib or the month Abib, it is only used in reference to the feast of unleavened bread. Thus the pattern is set even before we come to the book of Deuteronomy. And please note this well, Deuteronomy 16 is the only location where there is a connection made between the month of Abib or month Abib and Passover. The Passover is surely kept in the month of Abib. That is undisputed. But we need to settle when they left Egypt. Turn with me now, if you would, to Numbers 33. Numbers 33, verses 3 through 5. Numbers 33, 3 through 5. And again, we're letting God's Word show us the proper instructions. Numbers 33, verse 3 reads, and they departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover. The children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them, upon their gods, as the Lord executed judgments. And the children of Israel removed from Ramses and pitched in Sukkot. Pretty self-explanatory, if you ask me. There's no confusion. Anyone who tells you that there's a 15th Passover is ignoring this passage. Again, they came out on the 15th day of the first month. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 16 again, verse 1. We're still not done with this verse. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1. Now, I'll read the verse again. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God, for in the month of Abib the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Okay, so again, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. So we just read Numbers 33, 3 through 5. But an alarm bell should be going off, because the initial instructions, Passover instructions, the Israelites were to remain in the house until morning. Once the blood was on the doorpost and the lintel, the Israelites were commanded to stay put. Exodus 12, 22 and 23. Please go there. Exodus 12. If you have a bookmark, maybe you want to bookmark Deuteronomy 16. Again, we're jumping around a bit. So Exodus chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. Verse 22 reads, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of this house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer this destroyer to come into your houses to smite you." So, brethren, the combination of the house and the blood offered protection from the death angel. The instruction of Passover is contained in the phrase, "The Lord will pass over." So the phrase, "brought you out of Egypt by night," does not fit Passover, but it lines up perfectly with the Israelites leaving Egypt on what was the beginning of the 15th of Abib. That is when Israel left Egypt. But if we let the Bible interpret itself, we already have two statements against this idea that Deuteronomy 16 is referring to Passover. The connection of Passover and the days of unleavened bread is how the Jews arrived at lumping them together and calling it the Feast of Passover. And again, what we just went through with the Moeds and the Chags, it's incorrect to call it the Feast of Passover. That's a complete misnomer, and it defies Scripture. Back to Leviticus 23, 5, please. Leviticus 23, verse 5. Leviticus 23:5 reads, "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover." Any questions? Pretty obvious what time. It's listed exactly. Numbers 28:16. Numbers 28:16. Numbers 28:16 reads, "And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord." There are two different moeds, or appointed times, being kept on different days. The Passover commemorates God passing over the Israelites as they were in their homes on the night of the 14th, as they were instructed to do. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a separate and distinct festival that commemorates the children of Israel departing from Egypt. Two different occasions with two different teachings. This is lost by the Jews calling it again the Feast of Passover. Please get that straight in your memory banks. If you're ever asked about them being blended, it violates Scripture. Now let's examine verse 2 of Deuteronomy 16. So please turn back there. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 2. Verse 2 reads, "And therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd, in the place where the Lord God, where the Lord chooses to put his name." Now we read in Exodus that it was from the goats. Let's investigate now this phrase, "the flock and the herd." Let's go back again, Exodus 12, 3 to 5 is a starting point. Okay, we'll read that verse. Exodus 12, verses 3 to 5. "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month you shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Okay, so the lamb has to be male, and it has to be taken from the sheep or the goats, not from the herd or the flock. So another alarm bell should be going off. Now the word "herd" in Deuteronomy 16 is Strong's 1241, and it's spelled B-A-Q-A-R, Bakar, and it means beef cattle or bovine. Again, it is not possible to have a Passover calf, so this violates the instructions of Exodus 12 once again. Another reason to disregard Passover as a valid translation in Deuteronomy 16. The word flock is Strong's number 6629, and it's T-S-O-N-E, Sone, I think is how you pronounce it. And it has a wide application that applies to other holy day offerings. And for the sake of time, we'll not go there, but please go ahead and read Numbers 28 and 29 on your own time. Reflecting back on the Passover sacrifice, keep it at the forefront of your mind that there are no commanded burnt offerings, peace offerings, thank offerings, or any other offerings on the day of Passover, only sacrifice of the lamb on Passover. Let's go back again now to Deuteronomy 16 once again. Deuteronomy 16. This time we'll read verses 5 and 6. Deuteronomy 16, verse 5 and 6. It reads, "You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, and there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight at the going down of the sun at the time you came out of Egypt." So the "you" in verse 5 is referring to the head of the household, not a priest. The command that the Passover sacrifice could not occur within any of your gates, again, is another violation of Exodus chapter 12. The Passover sacrifice was a household service, so the sacrifice had to occur within your gates. This again violates Exodus 12 instructions of a domestically killed lamb. The last point in Deuteronomy 16 here, verse 6, is the word twilight that appears in that verse. Now this matches when the Passover lamb was to be killed, except it comes with one wrinkle. In Exodus 12:6, in the evening refers to between the two evenings, ben ha-avarim. This is important and not just a mere technicality. The Passover lamb was not killed before sunset or at sunset that began the 14th, but during the twilight period between sunset and dark. Now, in Deuteronomy 16:6, it says at twilight. So one would naturally think this lines up when the Passover lamb was killed, and thereby strengthening the 15th Passover argument. However, twilight here is not ben ha-avarim. It is ba-erev, which is another thing we heard from John, and that refers to sunset, when the sun actually sets. So it's referred to in the verse as the going down of the sun. So this sacrifice was to be killed at sunset, not after sunset during twilight. The important takeaway is that Deuteronomy 16 is in fact not talking about Passover, as we just saw by five different examples that clearly show that this is referring to the days of unleavened bread. And one I actually could further comment on is where the Lord your God chooses. Again, that only refers to where God places his name for the feast. Now let's wrap this up and do a quick review. We see that in the Old Testament there are three different designations that are used to designate the holy days of God. Moed, or appointed time, applies to all the religious observances from Passover to the last great day. The designation of holy day means that there are specific criteria that have to be fulfilled. That criteria is a holy convocation and no work therein. This means that only Passover does not qualify for a holy day designation because it's not a holy day. We saw that the term chag adds another level of specificity and refers to the feasts of God. There are the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. We explored biblically that it is important to follow God's instruction and present offerings only on these three occasions and not seven holy days. And lastly, we explored the transcription error in Deuteronomy 16, verses 1 through 8. That is inserted Passover where it should read, unleavened bread. We looked at the proofs and compared them to the Word of God to prove that it is indeed an error. Now, in just about 30 and a half hours, we will begin the Moed cycle. And I pray you all have a very spiritually meaningful and motivating Holy Day season. And let's make this year one that builds upon the last and hopefully draw even closer to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Have a wonderful remainder of the Sabbath.